John 4, beginning at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore saith unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up unto eternal life.
Good evening, everyone. Let me get you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26 is where we want to start this evening. And I'll just go ahead and mention to you that if you would, make a special effort to have that Bible handy and ready. There's going to be a fair number of scriptures I'm going to ask you to look up this evening, and I'd really like, if you would, to go ahead and look at those while we are reading them. So let's start in Genesis 26 and in verse 18. Genesis 26 and verse 18, the scripture says, Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, The water is ours. So he named the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Isaac was a man who lived in the shadow of a truly great man. Abraham, his father, was a great man, a man of God, and a man of such faith that God decided to make a people for himself from Abraham's descendants and bring forth the Messiah from Abraham's seed. Now, Isaac was also a man of God. He was also a man of faith. But the Bible does not describe any great achievements of Isaac like it does great achievements of Abraham. But among the things that the scriptures do tell us about Isaac is this that we've just read here. That he dug wells of water that had been previously dug by his father and which afterward had been filled in and stopped up by the Philistines. Now, Isaac also dug other wells, and we're not told whether those other wells were also wells that had been previously dug or not. But I would imagine that just about everybody here understands how important wells were in that land at that time. Water was scarce, and so wells of water were absolutely essential for the people who lived there as well as for their herds and their flocks. They had to have water, and these wells were a way to get it. Now, as I said, Abraham had dug these wells earlier, but the scripture tells us that the Philistines had destroyed those wells, they refilled them, and it fell to Isaac to find those wells and to dig them again. This evening, what I would like to do is to use this idea of digging wells as a spiritual metaphor. And I want to say that just as wells of water were necessary to sustain physical life in the land that God had promised to Abraham, it is also true that wells of spiritual water are necessary in order for us to sustain our spiritual life. And this metaphor is not original with me. This is a metaphor that we find repeatedly in the Bible. For example, in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, if I could get you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11, where the prophet describes the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. He says in the first verse of that chapter, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Well, Jesse was the father of David, and the Lord had promised David that the Messiah would come from his line. Now, if you will look down in verse 11. In verse 11, the scripture says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." So the prophet says here that God would recover a remnant of his people again, a second time. Now we know, we understand that God would recover a remnant of his people when some of the Jews would return from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. But this statement about a second coming, a second recovering, I should say, is prophetic. It really refers to the time of Jesus. We're talking about the time of the Messiah here. And that time when the recovering is going to be a remnant, but it is a spiritual remnant. We're talking about those who would respond to the teaching of Jesus Christ, those who would come to him and obey him. And then in the 12th chapter, just following this up here, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 3, he describes the kind of thanksgiving that would be expressed by the people in that day. So in chapter 12 of Isaiah, and in verse 3, we can read these verses. "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Now, for our purposes this evening, notice especially verse 3. "Therefore, you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation." Another passage that compares spiritual blessings from God with wells of water is the passage that was read by Mike just a few moments ago in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, a passage that we have studied somewhat recently, those of us who've been in the Bible class on Sunday morning in the book of John. In verse 10 of that passage in John 4, when Jesus speaks to the woman of living water, he's using a term that refers to water that flows, like water from a spring. It is my understanding that Jacob's well was in fact one that tapped into an underground spring. It was not stagnant water, it was always flowing. And so the Lord uses this metaphor himself, comparing physical thirst to spiritual thirst, and suggesting that it is in him that the satisfaction of spiritual thirst has its beginning and its end. He's the one who's able to provide the living water, that water that once someone drinks of that, they'll never be thirsty again. It completely satisfies. Well, this evening, what I want to consider, what I want us to consider, is that our search for that living water, that spiritual water that we all need, it can reasonably be compared to digging wells. Digging wells, searching for water. And in more than one way, our digging is similar to the digging that we read about back in Genesis chapter 26. And I want to start by suggesting this, that each one of us has to dig wells. I mean, what I'm saying here is that just like Isaac had to dig those physical wells, he had to find to get the physical water, every individual must do some digging to obtain for himself or herself the spiritual water, the living water that is offered by Jesus. And what I would suggest is that this is a truth that every single Christian who was not raised in a Christian home understands very well. Every single person who was not raised in a Christian home clearly understands the importance of digging to find this water. And I'm not suggesting that this is a disadvantage for those who are raised in Christian homes, that there is any disadvantage. Of course, it's a wonderful advantage to be raised in a Christian home. I'm just suggesting that this is a truth that might elude them. It might just escape them. It's possible for those who are raised in a Christian home sometimes to understand just what they're supposed to do without fully understanding why they're supposed to do it. We talked about this in a lesson several weeks ago where I talked about the catechetical approach. You know, just knowing the right answer. Knowing the right answer is one thing. Knowing why it's the right answer is something else. Just because parents have faith doesn't mean that their children will have faith automatically. There's no such thing as righteousness by association. Every single person has to come to a faith of their own. There's a great truth that is taught in Ezekiel chapter 18. If you look at verse 20 there, the scripture says there, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." This is precisely why it is so important that children be taught the truth, and of course, from a young age, because every person is responsible for himself or herself. Every person has to decide for himself or herself whether or not to respond to the call of God. Parents can encourage their children to dig. They can show them where to dig, but they can't dig for them. Every person has to dig. And we're talking about digging through the scriptures, obviously. Everyone has to do that for themselves. We each have to dig our own wells. Having said that, the second point that I would offer is that, of course, each generation can benefit by redigging wells that have been dug by those who came before. In our reading, we observe that Isaac dug some wells that had previously been dug by Abraham. Well, likewise, even though everyone has to dig their own wells, that does not mean that we can't benefit from wells that somebody else has already dug. It's a lot easier to dig a well when it's just been refilled. It's already been dug and just been refilled than to have to dig a well from scratch. Likewise, it's a lot easier to understand something that someone else already understands, and they can maybe explain it. Now, we all should make use of the wells that have already been dug. When prophesying against Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah gives some really good advice in Jeremiah 6. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, which we talked about in the class in Jeremiah some time ago, in Jeremiah 6 and in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it." That's just plain foolishness, isn't it? I know that I have shared with you on at least two occasions my experience whenever I was a young boy, and I used to go up into North Alabama and visit my cousins one week every summer, and how they never wore shoes in the summer. Almost anywhere they went, they never wore shoes. And they were just like other boys. They ran through the woods anyway. Well, they had, calluses on the bottoms of their feet that were probably that thick. I didn't want to be different. So when I went up there to visit with them, I'd go barefoot too, but I was a city boy. I mean, I didn't have any thickness on my... I had to be careful where I walked. You better believe I walked in the paths where they walked. I followed them. It just made sense to do that. If I ran off on my own trying to, blaze my own trail. I was going to end up in briars and brambles and all kinds of stuff. And I didn't want to do that. But these in Jeremiah, we will not walk in it. Well, it's just foolish to outright reject what others who've come before us, what they have done in explaining the Scriptures and uncovering the Scriptures and finding the ways to obtain that living water without giving it a fair hearing. We can really benefit from what other people have learned and taught from the Scriptures, and we ought to do that. Just because we have to dig, that does not mean we have to reinvent the wheel. That would just be foolish. And the third thing about this idea is that, and we know this already, when we're intent on digging spiritual wells because we want that living water, we're going to face opposition when we do that. The Philistines had stopped up the wells that Abraham had previously dug. We might wonder why they did that. We might wonder why they wouldn't simply use those wells. I think the answer is that when Abraham dug these wells, it was not only so he would have access to the water, it was also a means of establishing his presence in the land, and he was trying to do that. In Genesis chapter 21, we can read of a problem that developed between Abraham and Abimelech because the servants of Abimelech had seized a well that Abraham had dug. Look, if you would, in Genesis 21, we'll read starting in verse 25. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. I believe that both in digging the well and in planting the trees, Abraham was staking out a claim, is what he was doing, an initial claim on the land that God had promised would be given to his descendants. In fact, when Isaac redug the wells of his father Abraham, I suspect that that was at least partially for that same purpose. So I would suggest that in a similar way, when we dig spiritual wells, we're staking out a claim on the promise that God made to Abraham. We're doing the very same thing, that through his seed all nations would be blessed. And like Abraham and Isaac faced opposition, we're going to face opposition too. Because when we open up the spiritual wells of the Word of God, we discover a very, very important truth. That promise made to Abraham, it's an exclusive promise. It's not for everyone. It is only for those who are obedient to the Son of God. And the Son of God teaches that there's only one way to God, and He is it. It's the only way. He's the one who's the source of that living water. And all the digging that we do in the Scriptures is to uncover what they tell us about Him and about the things that He says and about the things that He desires of those who would be obedient to Him. We're trying to be part of that group for whom or to whom that promise was made. And when we try to share that information, when we uncover as we're digging these spiritual wells that here are things that the Scripture tells us that these other religious people don't have right. My friend down the street, he believes this, but this clearly says that that's not right. We try to share that kind of information, as often as not, people don't want to hear that. We may say to them, but this is the old path. This is the way to life. We will not walk in it. They may not use those words, but that's sort of the attitude. They won't they will not only refuse to believe what the Scriptures say, but then they will also not be happy with us. They may tell us that we are narrow-minded, that we are intolerant, that we don't really understand what we think we understand, that we're just trying to cause trouble, and a host of other things. So we need not think that we can dig wells, search for the truth, strive to uncover what we're told about how we can find this living water, and when we find it, that everybody we know is going to be happy about that. That won't be the case. Now, within this group, everybody would be happy about that, I'm sure. But there's probably other people that we know who might not be that happy about that. But you know what? You got to keep digging anyway. Just keep digging. You got to keep doing that. Where do we dig? Well, we've already indicated. We do our digging within the Word of God. Jesus was very clear to the woman at the well, I can give you this water. He's the one that supplies this living water. That's what we're looking for. It's the Scriptures that tell us about Him. It's the Scriptures that tell us about our need and about the way to obtain that living water that will become in us a well of water springing up to eternal life. Well, that's what we want. That is what we want. Let me share with you just some quick passages about the Word of God and some of the things we're told about it. In Joshua 1 and in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The first two verses in the first Psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And James 1 and verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Under the new covenant that God has established, spiritual thirst can only be satisfied by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And chapter 7, verse 37 in John, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What an offer. What an amazing offer. An offer to anyone. Jesus is the source of living water that will transform our lives. How can we refuse that? How can we possibly? Well, we understand how important He is through the Word that we've been given. Then how can any of us fail to say, my Lord, as Thou wilt. My Savior, my Jesus, as Thou wilt. Not as I will. I want that water. I want to do anything and everything You would have me to do so that I might belong to You. And I can have that water. I know that maybe almost everybody in this room has that kind of thirst and has that kind of desire for that water and has that kind of willingness to submit their will to that of the Lord Jesus. And so it'll be easy for us to sing this song that we're about to sing. There may be some here this evening for whom it might be a little harder to sing the song because you know what He would have you to do. You know exactly what's required here. Faith in Jesus, repentance of sin, being baptized to have sins washed away. And that's something that's not yet, well, it's just not something you've done yet. Maybe you need to dig some more. That's entirely possible. Keep digging. Find that truth. Believe that truth. That's what the Bible says, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I need for you to see it for yourself. You have to dig your own well. But if you've dug that far and you understand that truth, there's no reason to delay. No reason whatsoever. Why not obey Him this evening? Why not come to Him prepared to do whatever He requires so that you make your claim on that promise of Abraham, that you'll be blessed with faithful Abraham? If we can help you this evening, please give us that opportunity while we stand and while we sing.